Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope this morning finds you well. You are blessed in Jesus. I want to read our passage first and then we'll pray. Our passage this morning is James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. You're probably very familiar with this passage. It's a great passage to study, to meditate on. And so let's read it together and then we'll dive in. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In my Bible, I'm using the New American Standard. The heading is, "The tongue is a fire." The tongue is a fire. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. The tongue is... see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." Let us pray. Father in heaven, these words are yours. These words are life. These words cut us in a good way, Lord. As we study today, we pray our hearts will be receptive. We will learn what we need to learn. We will do what we need to do. And we pray through all of this through the grace of Christ. Christ makes all things new. He brings light to our dark world, our dark hearts, and our dark tongues. Father, we praise you and thank you. In his name, in Christ's name we pray, and amen. Certain passages of the Bible some passages of the Bible need more explanation than others. Some are more clear than other passages of the Bible. That's probably very obvious. Pastor Carr's been preaching through 1 Corinthians, and he preached through chapter 9 on liberty. That one was probably maybe less clear. There was a little bit of complexity there that he needed to work through. And chapter 12 and chapter 13, as an example, on gifts and love in the church, also probably less clear. There is some nuance. There's some complexity there that needs to be thought through, preached through, taught through. Today, the book of James, especially this passage, is not like that. It is very straightforward. It's very clear what the message is. It's almost a gut punch to us in terms of how we handle our tongues. And it's a gut punch from James with a bit of irony on his face. Because if we look at chapter 3, verse 8, what does it say? No one can tame the tongue, is what he tells us. I want to come back to the no one, because if you're using the ESV, it probably says something a little bit different. We're going to come back to that later in the sermon. But essentially, he says can tame the tongue. If you flip back over to chapter 1, verse 26, just one page over probably, he says this: "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, does not tame his tongue, He deceives his own heart. This man's religion is worthless. So which one is it? We're going to work through that hopefully today. So let's look again at chapter 3, verse 1. James says this, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we'll incur a stricter judgment." Now, my second son, Tristan, we would tell him things, and probably if you have boys, especially this is with boys, you'll tell him something. "Hey, I want you to go mow the grass, or I want you to clean your room." And I'll be like, "Oh yeah, okay." And then it finally registers in his brain what you asked him to do. And he's like, "Wait, what? Wait, what do you want me to do? Wait, what?" And so when I read this first verse, I was like, "Oh yeah, don't become a teacher, because that's stricter judgment." And then I was like, "Wait, what? I'm a teacher. Wait, that's not so good." And then I think a lot of you, if you think about it, you're probably teachers in some context. Whether you're teaching your kids, or you're teaching maybe at church in some setting, you're teaching your family, you're teaching your spouse. And so there's a special warning here. There's a special requirement that we need to guard our speech if we're teaching. Why is that? Why do teachers have a stricter requirement? Well, if you think about what teachers do, it's probably obvious, right? I mean, as a teacher, you have massive influence on your audience, right? I teach at, I think everybody knows, I teach at the college as a professor, Columbia Basin College. And so my students, they know that I have the influence for their grades, so they'll listen to me. I have a captive audience. I have authority over them. And so being a teacher, you have this kind of this bound audience that is listening to your words, and they will follow what you say. We cannot mislead. It's very clear that as a teacher, you do need to be very responsible in the words you say. But James isn't just, he's not picking on teachers in this passage, because if we look at verse 2, he says this, "But we all stumble." He says, "For we all stumble in many ways, not just teachers, but everyone. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." Which is great, because what he's saying, if you can master your tongue, you've mastered yourself completely. Right? Good job. Master of the tongue, you've mastered yourself. But what's the problem with that? Well, the problem with that is, good luck doing that. If we flip over Romans 3, flip over Romans 3 with me, chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, I guess you would call this in the modern vernacular, a slap down by Paul. He's going to give us an indictment of all the human sins, all the vices that we all have in our lives to some degree. So chapter 3, verse 10, "There's none righteous," Paul says, "not even one." None. Zero, zip, zilch. "There's no one who understand. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. They have become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one." Now pay attention to 13 and 14. "Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips." Okay? That should make you feel good. And then flip over to chapter 1 in Romans. And I have 29, but let's start at the start of the sentence in 28. Again, Paul saying this in this long list of sins and indictments about humans, what we do, "Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do these things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice." And then this is where it really applies for us. "They're gossips, slanderers." You slander with your words? Absolutely, right? Absolutely. "Haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrusting, unloving, unmerciful." Woo! On and on, right? On and on. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, we'll get to that. But what we should know is that it is not an easy thing, if possible at all, for us to master our tongue. Again, this is irony dripping from James's pen. So how do we compare the tongue? Again, I'm hoping to come back to this, where I'm leaving you here with what do we do to master our tongue. Let's look at the comparisons of the tongue. I want to move to verses 3 through 6. And kids, this is a good time for you to perk back up. Perk back up right here, because this you will get. This makes sense. Let's read verses 3 through 6 again. James says, if we put bits into the horse's mouths, I think everybody knows what that is, right, kids? So that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. They are so great, are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. So what are the three analogies? We have bits in the horse's mouths, we have rudders on ships, and then we have forest fires by the flame, by a small flame. I looked up some facts on tongues because I thought, boy, I don't know a lot about my tongue. You know, I've had my tongue pretty much my whole life, like probably most of you. And I thought, I just don't know that much about it. So one fun fact, and you'll all probably like this, especially us folks who are getting older much too fast, our tongue, like our ears, grows with age. So the older we get, our ears get bigger, and so do our tongues. Did everybody already know that? Maybe that was everybody already knew that already. This one was also depressing. I thought, well, I have a tongue, and it's obviously weighs something. What does it weigh in proportion to my body? And so I looked up the average, and this is the average weight worldwide for an adult human. Because I had to get averages, because I wasn't going to give you my specifics, because you probably don't care. But averages matter, right? So the average weight worldwide for an adult, male and female, all averaged together is 136 pounds. Which I find depressing for me. 136 pounds. The average, and I have no idea how they did this, but average weight worldwide for an adult tongue, again, male and female, is 0.14 pound. 0.14 of a pound. So if you can do the math in your head, and who couldn't, right? It's about, your tongue weighs about 1/1000th of your body weight on average. 1/1000th. And what's interesting about that is it's 1/1000th of your body weight, but it can cause a whole lot of damage, right? That's what James is getting at here. It can cause a whole lot of problems. The bits and the ships and the flames are illustrations to show us that very small things have very big movements, right? A bit in a horse, very big movement. Rudder on a ship, very big movement. Little teeny spark of a little teeny match, big impact, right? Our little tongues, 1/1000th of our body weight, big impact. A modern example might be steering wheel on a car. If you like that better, that works too, right? We have a little steering wheel in our cars, we drive. And little movements have big impact for our vehicles. If you think about it though, these things are not autonomous. And that's a fancy word meaning they're not self-controlled, right? Something is directing these things. If you're on a horse and there's a bit in the horse's mouth, who's moving that bit? There's a rider, right, that's moving the horse through the bit. If you have a ship has a rudder, there's a pilot driving that ship. The rudder's not making these things on its own. It's not doing these things on its own. If I use my car analogy, if you're driving, the steering wheel, unless you have one of those self-driving cars, but most of us don't have those, right? There's a driver that's turning the car. What's my point? Something is directing our tongues, right? Our tongues don't do these things on their own. Something is directing or moving our tongues. Does anybody know the answer? Turn with, if you will, with me to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to read verses 33 through 37. As you can imagine, our Lord Jesus has the answer for this. And he spoke very clearly again about what this problem is. Chapter 12, verses 33 through 37 of Matthew, Jesus says this: either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? And this is the key verse here: for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So what, again, people of God, is directing our tongues? Our hearts, right? Our hearts are giving us or telling us the words to say through our speech. Our hearts move our tongues. Small fires, small sparks, great flames, forest fires, they destroy forests. Now, our tongues and our words, obviously, we don't destroy forests. But what do we destroy with our words? What do we destroy? It seems like we can tame anything but the tongue. That's what James tells us in verses 7 and 8. If we go back to James chapter 3, 7 and 8, James says this: for every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one, again, I'm in the New American Standard, no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Now, you know, we as humans, we are very good actually at taming things, subduing this earth. And that's great because that's our call. And so we have tamed dogs and turtles and dolphins, right? We can get them to do tricks. These are cool things that cool people like. But we've also can and have tamed cats, snakes, and sharks, which, as you know, are icky things that cool people don't like. But we still have tamed them. Do you want that list again just for your notes? Cool things: dogs, turtles, dolphins. Icky things: cats, snakes, sharks. And you can't disagree with that list. You can try, but that list is authoritative. We've even tamed the deadliest creature in the world. Besides humans, some people would argue, hey, humans are the deadliest creature in the world. Maybe that's true. Besides humans, if you set them aside, we've tamed the deadliest creature in the world. Does anybody know what the deadliest creature in the world is? Kills more people every year than anything? What is it? I actually thought you said Bigfoot. But elephant. Okay, that's a pretty good guess. Mosquitoes. Yes, thank you, Mr. Noonan. Yes, it's mosquitoes by far, like, not even close. And what's interesting, so if you, and this is a bit of an aside, but I think it's important, if you ask the average person on the street, what are you more afraid of, mosquitoes or sharks? They're going to tell you sharks, right? Right, Finn? You hear about it all the time at the beach, like people getting attacked by sharks. But you're more likely to get hurt or die from mosquitoes, like 10,000 times more likely. What should you fear more, terrorists, a terrorist attack, or your bathtub? Bathtub. Statistically, more people die in their bathtubs every year than die by terrorists. That has nothing to do with it. But the deadliest creature is mosquito. I was going to, people tend to, and this is just, again, one more aside. People tend to underestimate risk for things they can control. So if you, so if you're driving to the store, you say, yeah, that's perfectly safe because I'm in control. Where people are afraid to fly because they're not in control, so they overestimate that risk. I'm going to die because I'm not in control. That was just bonus. That's really got nothing to do with James. Okay. Our tongues are half-tamed at best. At best, we can kind of tame them sometimes. Right? Sometimes we got control of them, but then something happens. Usually it's not, you know, I'll say something, I'm like, that wasn't my fault. My wife should not have said that to me. Or my kids were just making me so angry, right? It's never our fault. Never our fault. When the reality is, it's always our fault, right? The heart can be quite a dark, ugly thing, and it does manifest itself in our words. In verse 8, James says, no one can tame the tongue. The ESV does have a better translation. The ESV says this, I think, I hope, I wrote it down this way, no human being can tame the tongue. What's the difference? What's that? God can do it for us, right? And that's the only way it's going to happen. No human being, none of us in this room can do it, but God can do it through his mercy, through his grace, through his spirit, right? It can be done. You have to pray for these things. You have to ask for these things. You have to wash yourself in his word daily. All the disciplines that you have to do to help you master that tongue. But ultimately, it's through the provision of God, through his mercy and his grace and his spirit. The end of verse 8, James reminds us, the tongue is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. So did you know, and you can tell, especially Sam and all the kids, you can tell your friends this. Hey, did you know I'm more venomous than a viper? I have more venom than a viper in me. At least that's what the Bible says. If we go over to Psalm 140, verse 3, Psalm 140, verse 3, and you can just write this down. I'll read it for you. This is David speaking about his enemies, but he says, they sharpen their tongues as a serpent, and the poison of a viper is under their lips. So again, kids, brag to your friends, hey, I'm more poisonous and more venomous than a viper, and see what they say. Verses 9 through 12, James writes this. Let's read them again. He's talking about our tongue when he says, with it, with our tongue, with our speech, with our words, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. When I read this, I don't know about you, but when I read this passage, this one, to me, this section hurts the most. And I'll tell you why. Because we're sitting in church right now, and we've been using our words. This is maybe just me. Maybe it's all of us. We've been using our words to worship God. We've been singing. We've been praying. We've been doing all these things. And then I will go right out here and get in my car, and I'll start driving home. And if somebody cuts me off in traffic, right, I'll just lose it. And then we have to remind ourselves, hey, that person is made in God's likeness. So to me, this one hurts the most, I think, because it's, for me, it's the hardest reminder to get. That if we're going to praise God this way and then we curse men this way, that really is not good. Not good. The behavior, it's absurd, and that's what James says. It's absurd, like looking at a spring and getting salt and fresh water. How does that even happen? It doesn't happen on this earth. There's no spring where you can get salt and fresh water out of it. Fig trees don't grow olives, right? Which, by the way, I don't know, but I have a hard time with this example just because figs are so gross. I mean, does anybody else think figs are gross besides me? Yeah, thanks, Finnan. We have this, we have this bag of dried figs in our pantry. I don't know how long it's been there. But it's all covered in dust, you know, and I just don't get people who eat figs. I don't really, and then you try to put them in a cookie and you call it a fig Newton. Like, it's still gross. Like, come on. I hope nobody, they're gross, right? Finn, are they gross? Yeah. Yeah, they're totally gross. Figs are gross. But anyway, the example still makes sense. A fig tree can't grow olives, right? And a vine can't produce figs. Not that you would want it to anyway, because they are gross. Inconsistency. We praise God, we curse man. Doesn't make any sense. Now, in conclusion, I want to talk some specifics about our tongues. And this sermon probably feels like a beatdown, and it kind of is. And what you should know is James really is going to bring the gospel in chapter 4. A lot of people, some people complain. Hey, James, it's too much, you know, imperatives. It's too much do this, do this, do this, do this. Where's the gospel, James? Come on. If you want to make a note, if you need something, and I'm going to talk a little bit about the gospel, of course, because you cannot preach a sermon without having the gospel, otherwise it's a terrible sermon. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. That's really where James is going to bring the gospel to bear. And so note that, and when we get to chapter 4, it'll be a lot more, you know, feel-good type of stuff. Let's talk about the tongue specifically, though, because when we say tongue, like when you read the tongue in the passage even, it kind of feels almost a little bit abstract, right? It does. And so when we say tongue, what do we mean? Well, we mean actually the words we say, our speech, right? And there's all kinds of good speech that we do every day. We say great words every day. We come, we praise, we read the scriptures, we talk with our friends, all kinds of great stuff we do, but then there's some maybe not so good things. Those are the sins of the tongue. By the way, I had to look this up too. They've done studies on how many words we say in a lifetime. Yeah. Do you know, and this is for males, I'm going to qualify this, because with females it would probably be much, I know it'd be much. With males it's, one-fifth of our life we spend talking. One-fifth. With women, it would probably be like three-fifths, right? Men, it's one-fifth of their life talking. Women, it's three-fifths of their lives. But they have done, you know, men on average in a day will speak about 25,000 words. And women, I'm not making this part up. Women, it is 30,000. It is a little bit higher. And they save it all for when you're getting off work and you just want to relax, right? You want to kick back, maybe have a drink. Nope, they got to get all 30,000 words in. I'm just kidding. I'm walking home. Can anybody give me a ride home today? But in all seriousness, you know, what are the negative things we say with our words each and every day? Well, I came up with five categories. These are from the Bible. You'll find them in various verses, but blasphemy, gossip, slander, lying, and making false vows. Those were the five I came up with kind of off the top from that passage in Romans and in another section in James. Those five. So again, let me give them to you. Blasphemy, gossip, slander, lying, and making false vows. Question for you. Now that you have them written down, here's my question for you. When was the last time you did these things? I was going to say, have you done these things? But that's obvious, right? We all do these things. It's terrible. When was the last time you spoke in this way? You blasphemed, or you gossiped, or you slandered, or you lied, or you made false vows. I watched a movie yesterday. It was called Uncharted. Terrible movie. It actually broke my number one rule of watching movies, which is never watch a movie based on a video game, because you're going to be disappointed. I can guarantee it. But I wanted to watch this movie. The Smiths, actually, we saw them at the movie theater watching this movie. And Laura apologized to us for them going to watch this movie. I'm like, oh, you don't have to apologize. It's fine. I'm not going to turn you in to the movie police. But I looked it up on IMDb. And the great thing about this website is it'll give you, like, how much language is in the movie. You know, how much violence, sexual situations, all these things you would be interested in, like I'm interested in before I let anybody watch it. And it was mild, mild, mild. Great. I looked up the language section, nothing. You know, there's a few, I think they said like maybe like a few profanities. I watched this movie, I kid you not, like every other sentence was blasphemy. It was taking the Lord's name in vain. And it didn't even make the list at IMDb. And I was shocked, I guess, that we've become, as a culture, kind of numb to that, that it doesn't even make the list of profane language anymore. That shocked me a little bit. The other thing I thought was interesting in kind of studying through this is Adam, good old Adam from Genesis. One of his first sins after the fall was to slander God with his speech. He slanders God by saying this. He said, "The woman you gave me made me do these things," right? He slandered God by blaming God for his sin. And then the latest example I was thinking of was this pronoun craziness that we're dealing with as a culture. Are you familiar with this pronoun craziness? Some of you may have to deal with it at work. So essentially, people have the right, I guess it would be, that they want to be called certain pronouns other than their ones tied to their gender. So I teach at CBC, you know, obviously a very liberal place. And so now in your email, when you send an email, you have to put your preferred pronouns. You can't assume that a female wants to be known as she and her. It may be something else. A male like myself may want to be something other than he and him. And so there's a lot of problems with that. I think we all would agree. For one, I mean, the biggest problem is you are lying. Isn't it a lie to call somebody something they're not? Isn't it a lie to pretend that they're something that God says they're not? God made them male, that's what they are. God made them female, that's what they are. It's a lie, it's slander. It's a way of using our speech that sets things afire that we don't want to set afire. We need to be consistent and loving and respect our Lord. I was really upset last week because, and remember James 3:1, that teachers have a stricter judgment. If you're in a position of leadership or in a position of teaching, you do have a stricter judgment. And there are leaders in our church, not this church, the church more broad, who are encouraging this pronoun craziness. And I quote, they're saying this is a generosity of spirit. We're promoting a generosity of spirit if we use someone's preferred pronouns. And I just, I can't reconcile that with Scripture. God made them male and female. He made them. You can't use your tongue to lie about someone. For us here today, though, I want to leave you with this. Look at your lives. Look at your speech. Day in and day out. Because it's the little moments that really matter, right? I mean, we can all guard our tongues at church. We can all guard our tongues when we really want to, but it's the cracks where it all comes out. So look at your lives, look at your speech. If there's things coming out of your mouth that shouldn't, you need to confess that as sin, and you need to turn away from it. I know this has probably been a beatdown, but remember, the Lord Jesus, in his mercy, forgives all our sins. And that's sins of the tongue as well. So confess it and turn away from your sin. He will give you forgiveness. He will give you life. Now let's pray. Father in heaven, you are the great forgiver. Our words, our deeds, our actions, everything we do we stumble. And we are so thankful that we do have the Lord Jesus who makes all things new, that hears our sins, forgives us our sins, picks us up, dusts us off, allows us to move forward. At the same time, Father, we do want to guard our hearts. We do want to guard our tongues. We want to live in a way that brings you glory. So may we do that, Lord, in our hearts, deep in our heart and in our speech. Thank you for this time that we have. We pray a good rest of our day today. We love you and praise you and thank you. In Christ's name we pray. And amen.